Well, last week we started looking at this glorious passage of Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 25. And by way of review, because we did part one last week, we saw the following things. In verse 17, Paul says that we who are children of God, who are heirs with Christ, will also suffer with Christ. Suffering is unavoidable. And I said and made the case that suffering is not just persecution, but encompasses all suffering. Pain, sickness, death, abandonment, betrayal, all sorts of suffering. Then in verse 18, Paul says, but don't give up. Don't lose hope, even though you will suffer. Why? Verse 18, because your future eternal glory far outweighs your present temporary sufferings. It's not even worth comparing the two, Paul says. And I made the case, and I will make the case again today, that that's the main point. Verse 18 is the main point of this section, and arguably the rest of Romans 8 is supporting that point. Then Paul answers the question, okay, well, how do we know that this future glory is better? It's effectively what he's answering in verses 19 through 25. How do we know that this future glory is better? And in doing so, he gives these three pillars to support his bold claim in verse 18. And we were only able to go over one of the pillars last week. And that pillar was, all suffering is part of God's response to sin. And if all suffering is part of God's response to sin, it's part of God's response to sin, then we can trust that our sufferings are not senseless and purposeless, and that our present sufferings have a future end date. And so those reasons support the main claim and encourage us to endure our present sufferings because our future glory is better. Now, today we're going to finish our examination of this passage, Lord willing, and we'll cover the following. We're first going to take a look at the second pillar of support, and that involves creation. Secondly, we'll discuss the third pillar of support, which involves us. And then finally, we'll see how to endure through our present sufferings. So let's get into it by considering the second pillar of support from this passage, which is our future glory is so great that it will involve the transformation of all of creation. Our future glory is so great that it will involve the transformation of all of creation. Now, that statement may not be so obvious and intuitive from this passage. So let me take some time to show you from the passage and explain Paul's logic here. As I've said, Paul's main point in this passage is verse 18, which says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then, in verses 19 through 22, he gives one of the reasons why this is true. It's one of the pillars that he uses to support, to undergird, verse 18. So why are our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us? How do we know that our future glory is incomparably greater than our present sufferings? Paul's answer is, in verse 19, because the creation waits for eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Huh? Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to our future glory because creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed? It's not immediately intuitive what Paul's trying to say. His argument is not, it doesn't make sense at first. we need to keep reading verses 20 through 22 in order to grasp Paul's logic here. So eyes back in the Bible. Think about this. This is the question now he's going to be answering. So why is creation waiting with eager longing for the revealing of sons of God, of the sons of God? Here's Paul's answer in verses 20 through 22. He's basically saying all of creation is waiting eagerly for the sons of God to be revealed because creation is now in bondage to corruption and will only be freed from that corruption when the sons of God are revealed. Creation is groaning and longing for the sons of God to be revealed because that is when it will be freed from its suffering and corruption. And so follow the logic of verses 19 through 22. Paul says creation waits with eager longing for the sons of God to be revealed. Why? Why are they waiting? Because creation has been in bondage to corruption and suffering the effects of the curse ever since sin entered the world. And so therefore, creation has been groaning to be freed from this corruption. But it will only be freed from its bondage when the sons of God are revealed. And when the sons of God are revealed, creation will also obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Therefore, creation is groaning and longing for the sons of God to be revealed because that is when it will be freed from its suffering and corruption. Now, to be clear, when Paul speaks of creation in this passage, in verses 19 through 22, he is referring to all of creation except humans. That is clear because he speaks of creation in verse 19, and then in verse 23, he says, not only the creation, but we ourselves. And so Paul seems to be differentiating between creation and humanity. He considers humans separate from the rest of creation. Therefore, creation in this passage is everything except humans. And so trees, bananas, birds, hummingbirds, and stars, and starfish, and dust, and antelope, and grass, everything, right? And creation here is even personified. It's said to groan and to long, that the trees are groaning, the grass is longing for something. Okay, so when Paul then mentions the sons of God, he is talking about God's adopted children. That is, true believers who trust in Jesus and who have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. And so then the next question becomes, well, then what? When are the sons of God to be revealed? When will God's adopted children be revealed for the whole world to see? Now remember that right now, believers are veiled and hidden from the rest of the world. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, as it says in Colossians 3:3. In other words, we look just like everyone else. Christians do not have a distinguishable mark on them to identify them as Christians. There's no physical mark that reveals that they are true disciples of Christ. But when Christ returns and gives believers their resurrection bodies, then they will be revealed for all to see. Believers will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It will be completely unmistakable as to who are true believers and adopted sons of God. And Paul says that on that day, when the sons of God receive their resurrection bodies, and thus are revealed to the whole world, then creation will be freed from its bondage to corruption, free from its bondage to futility and suffering, free from its bondage to sin and the curse. But not only that, creation will, it says, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's a long string of ofs. What does it mean? We read it. What does it mean? What does it mean that creation is going to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God? It's Paul's way of saying that creation will obtain the freedom that is associated with the state of glory of God's adopted children, that they will receive and inherit. Creation will obtain the freedom that is associated with the state of glory that God's adopted children will receive and inherit. In other words, creation will also be renewed and restored and transformed into a perfect, glorious state that is not tainted by the curse. Now, there's one more crucial thing for us to understand if we want to understand the logic in Paul's argument in verses 19 through 22. When Paul says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us," the glory to be revealed to us is the same thing as the future glory of receiving our glorious resurrection bodies and being with God forever after Christ returns. And so, finally, we're at the point in which we're able to understand how verses 19 through 22 support the main point of verse 18. Paul says in verse 18, "Your future glory is incomparably greater than your present sufferings." And then he supports that bold claim in verses 19 through 22 by saying, "Your future glory is so great that it will involve the transformation of all of creation. Your present sufferings are not worth comparing to your future glory to be revealed to you, because your future glory is so great." It's so great that it will involve the transformation of all of creation. We know this to be the case right now, because right now creation is waiting with eager longing. And the sense of this verb is that it's standing on its tiptoes. Creation is on its tiptoes, craning its neck, looking, straining to see when the sons of God will be revealed. That's the sense behind this Greek verb that is used. It's standing on its tiptoes, straining to see the revealing of the sons of God. And creation is on its tiptoes, eagerly waiting. Why? Because it knows that when God's adopted children receive their resurrection bodies, then it too will be liberated from the curse and be perfectly transformed. And notice, brothers and sisters, that creation is waiting for us to be glorified first. It's not the other way around. We are often tempted to think that we are standing on our tiptoes waiting for creation to be fixed, that we are waiting for the brokenness and disease and catastrophes and corruption to be fixed first so that we can enter into it. But that's not what Paul is saying at all. In fact, he's saying the reverse. The children of God are glorified first. We receive our resurrection bodies first, and then creation will be transformed and renewed and made new in order to be adequate to suit our new, glorious, transformed resurrection bodies. Isn't that just amazing? Let that last statement sink in and cause your heart to soar. Our future glory will be so great, so stupendous, that the entire creation will have to be transformed and renewed for us. Creation will need to be renewed in order to accommodate our new resurrection bodies that are free from sin. Just as all of creation fell and was cursed when Adam sinned, so all of creation will be renewed and transformed when the true children of God experience the fullness of their salvation when Christ returns. And so that's the second pillar of support that Paul gives for his main encouragement in verse 18. Remember, I gave one of the pillars last week, and so now we're going to head to the third pillar of support, which is found in verse 23. Let's read that again, all eyes back in the Bible, chapter 8, verse 23. Paul says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Amen is right. From this verse, I suggest that the third pillar to support verse 18 is this: our future glory is so great that we ourselves groan for it. Paul says in verse 23 that we ourselves, that is, believers, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, are groaning as we wait eagerly to receive our future glory. The phrase "first fruits of the Spirit" is translated very vaguely in our English translations, but in Greek, there is more nuance behind it. The phrase "the first fruits of the Spirit" is better translated as "the first fruits which is the Spirit." The phrase, that subtle difference helps us to understand what Paul means here. The first fruits of the Spirit, that is, the first fruits which is the Spirit, means that the Holy Spirit is the first installment of salvation. The Spirit is the pledge. He is the down payment of all our future blessings that are still to come for true believers. The first fruits of the Spirit, then, are just a taste. They're just an appetizer of our future glory. And so Paul is saying in verse 23 that we ourselves, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, because we have the first fruits which is the Spirit, because we have the Spirit and therefore have tasted, we have tasted the future glory and blessings that are to come. Oh, we groan and we eagerly long for when we will receive our future glory in its fullness. Our future glory is so great that because we have the down payment of that glory, we yearn for it even more. For believers who have tasted the first fruits of the Spirit, we know this to be true. We have tasted our freedom from sin, and we eagerly long to be completely free from the corrupting influence of anger, lust, greed, selfishness, and all other sin. We have tasted the presence of God in our lives through reading his word and communing with him in prayer, and we eagerly long for a deeper intimacy with him. We have tasted the joy of our salvation, and we deeply desire to no longer experience sadness, anxiety, pain, suffering, and death. All believers see the horrors and tragedies and atrocities of this fallen world and have said to ourselves, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come and make all things new." We believers, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan as we wait eagerly for our future glory, where we will receive the fullness of the blessings of salvation. Now, I've been saying that believers are waiting for the blessings of salvation or for our future glory, while Paul writes in verse 23 saying that believers are waiting for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But these are one and the same thing. Our future glory or the blessings of our salvation include adoption as sons. It includes the redemption of our bodies. Now, if you're thinking carefully, which I hope you are, you might ask yourself, hold on a second. In verses 14 through 17, Paul tells us that we are already adopted as God's children. So how can we eagerly be waiting for our adoption if we are already adopted? It's an excellent question. And the answer is something that is commonly referred to as this already, not yet tension. Here and in many other places in the New Testament, we see this tension in which we are said to have something already, but we do not yet have it in its fullest measure. So, for instance, Jesus said that the kingdom of God has already arrived. It's in your midst. And yet, Jesus also commands that we need to pray for God's kingdom to come. The kingdom of God is already here in our midst now, and yet the kingdom of God is not yet here in its fullest measure. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that we are already raised with Christ. In fact, we are seated with Christ on the throne. And yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he tells us that the physical resurrection has not yet happened. We have already been freed from the dominion and authority of sin, and yet we are not yet completely rid of sin. We already have victory over sin, but we have not yet have the fullest extent of that victory. It is said that we are have already been sanctified in Christ, and yet we are still being sanctified. And in the same way, we have already been adopted into God's family now, but there is a sense in which we have not yet received the fullness of that adoption. Therefore, because we have the first fruits, which is the Spirit, because we have tasted in part the blessings of salvation, because we have tasted in part our adoption as sons of God, because we have tasted in part the redemption of our bodies, we eagerly long for these things in their fullest measure. That is our full adoption, our full redemption. And so Paul says that the glory to be revealed to us is so great that even believers groan as they wait for it because they have tasted the first installment of that glorious future blessing. And that's the third pillar to support Paul's main encouragement in verse 18. Your future glory is incomparably greater than your present sufferings. So don't give up. Don't lose hope. Because our future glory is so great, because we will receive the fullness of the future blessings that we currently have in part. So those are the three pillars, the three things that undergird the bold claim of verse 18. And in verses 24 through 25 now, given that foundation, given the support of verse 18, Paul is going to encourage us by telling us how to endure through our present sufferings. And he effectively says to us in verses 24 through 25, wait and suffer with unshakable hope. Wait and suffer with unshakable hope. Let's read verses 24 and 25 so that you can see this for yourself. Romans 8, starting in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so Paul explains that the believer's longing or hope for their future glory has always been there. Our hope for the fullness of the blessings of salvation has been inseparable from our faith in Christ. Ever since we were saved, our salvation was accompanied by and associated with a hope of receiving this future glory, of receiving the fullness of our adoption, the fullness of our redemption, the fullness of our inheritance. And so that's what he means when he says, for in this hope we were saved. That is, for we were saved with this hope. We were saved with this hope of receiving our future glory. Paul then proceeds to make an obvious yet necessary statement. He says that if we can see now what we are hoping for, well then, that's no longer a hope, because it's already a realized, or excuse me, an attained reality. It makes no sense for me to hope for a cup of coffee when I already have a cup of coffee in my hand. A necessary element of in hoping for something is that it's some future reality that is not yet seen or realized. Right now, we do not see the fullness of our adoption, or the fullness of our redemption, or the fullness of our first fruits. Instead, we see so much suffering, and we experience much of it. But we do not suffer as those without hope. Rather, we suffer as those who possess an unshakable, certain hope of our future glory. The hope that believers have is not wishful thinking. When you hear people say, oh, I hope I can catch a fish this afternoon, or I hope it doesn't rain while we're on vacation, that is not the kind of hope that the children of God have. Instead, our hope is certain and unshakably true. And the reason why we can say this with such confidence is because God is faithful to His Word. He always does what He says He will do. He never, ever breaks one of His promises. If He says, you are an adopted child of God, or I will keep you believing and will keep you to the end and never let you go, if He says you will be saved when you trust in Jesus, and that nothing will ever separate you from my love, if He says to you, you will receive a glorious resurrection body like Jesus's, then there is absolutely no doubt that it will happen. The promises of God, including the promises of our future glory, are absolutely, positively certain without any sliver of doubt. If you are a believer, your future glory is not wishful thinking, but an unshakable certainty. So certain that it's as good as yours already. It's as certain as the sun rises every morning. The clouds may veil it, but that hope is still there. Now, because of the certainty of your future glory, we can wait for it with patience, as it says at the end of verse 25. Because of our unshakable hope, we can endure our present sufferings. It provides footing and solid ground for us to stand as we suffer in this present time. We trust that the sufferings we endure now are like birth pangs, as it says in verse 22. Our suffering is akin to pains of childbirth and not the throes of death. The cry of pain from the oncology ward is far different from the cry of pain from the maternity ward. The sufferings from the oncology ward are death throes, while the sufferings from the maternity ward are birth pangs. Death throes lead to death and sorrow. Birth pangs lead to life and joy. And so take heart. Don't lose hope. Our sufferings in this present time are not death throes. They are birth pangs. It hurts now, but we have the hope of fullness of life and joy at the end. The pain will be a distant memory when we cross that great horizon. The calm of heaven will be all the better for all the storms that we endured. Therefore, we can wait and endure through our suffering, our birth pangs, because of our unshakable, certain hope of the future glory with Christ. Now, all this sounds good, theoretically, but how do you live this out practically? When you are being crushed by the weight of suffering, or engulfed in a sea of pain, or your sin is wreaking havoc on your family and hurting those you love, or your friend dies of a drug overdose, or when your family members ostracize you and talk badly about you behind your back, or you're in the hospital bed in the fetal position with a diaper on with just days to live, what are you going to do? How will you wait and suffer in hope? Here's how, brothers and sisters. You trust in God and in His promises more than the lies that your suffering is telling you. More than the lies that you are telling yourself in the midst of suffering. It's a lie to think that your suffering will go on forever. It won't. There is an end date to it. God will see to it, and He will strengthen you and supply for your need to endure it. It's a lie to think that your pain is unbearable. It's not. God will sustain you and strengthen you and uphold you with His righteous right hand. He will supply every single need of yours, and He will supply the grace that you need to endure. It is a lie to think that you're alone in your suffering. You're not. Christ said that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always with you, even in the valley of the shadow of death. It's a lie to think that God doesn't care about your suffering. He does. And He tells us, He invites you, cast all your burdens on me. All of them. Why? Because I care for you. It's a lie to think that your suffering is an indication that God does not love you. That's a lie. For true believers, there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, brothers and sisters, includes your suffering. Suffering will not separate you from His love. And so, brothers and sisters, how do you practically wait and suffer in hope? By trusting in God and His promises. Trust Him when He says, speaking through the Apostle Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Trust Him when He says that He will sustain you at all times, even in your suffering. Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. That's our God. That's who our God is. He will carry you. He will bear you. He will save you. Count on it. Count on it. Trust Him to do it. Trust that He will strengthen you in your weakness and suffering. Trust that He will comfort you, even whether it be through His word or through the encouragement of a fellow believer. Trust that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Trust that He has promised to give you a redeemed, renewed, glorious resurrection body just like His Son Jesus' resurrection body. He said it. You can trust it. Trust that He has already adopted you and has promised to complete that adoption when Christ returns. Trust that He will make all things new. Oh, church, He promised He would. And so we can count on it. Read passages like Revelation chapters 21 and 22 or Isaiah 65 verses 17 through 25 and just get a glimpse of what the new creation will be like. A taste of it. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There'll be no more jealousy. There'll be no more sin. No more hatred. No more genocide. No more death. No more comparing yourself to others. There will be no more disease, no more decay, no more accidents. Brothers and sisters, do you see it? Do you see it? It's just over the horizon. It's just a little longer. We're almost home. We're almost home. Just a few short years. And then we're home. Soon the darkness of this world will break into the dawn of the new creation. Because God said it will be. Do you want to endure your present sufferings better? Then know and delight in God more. Trust in Him. And when the waves of suffering and grief and pain roll in, your boat will not capsize because you have a sure and steady anchor. Your anchor is the unshakable faith in God and in the certain hope that he has promised to those who trust in Jesus. And so, wait and suffer with unshakable hope in God and what He has promised. You can endure your present sufferings because of your certain hope in your future glory. Church, Paul's argument in verses 17 through 25 may not have been the easiest to follow. But the purpose of the passage is clear. And that purpose is this. It's to encourage you to not lose hope as you suffer with Christ. Paul wants you and wants to help you endure through your sufferings. And he does that by telling us to look to our future glory, which is incomparably greater than any sufferings that we can go through. And he tells us to hold fast to our unshakable certain hope that you will receive when he returns. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Hold fast to the certain hope and promises of God. Trust that your present sufferings are worth it because your future glory is incomparably greater. Your untamable tongue will soon sing the everlasting song of praise. Your mortal body will soon put on immortality. Your perishable body will soon be clothed with imperishability. Your arthritic hands will soon grasp the palm branches of victory. And your weary head will soon have the crown of glory. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Be encouraged. Your future glory is incomparably greater than your present sufferings. Trust in God and in the unshakable hope of His promises. And be encouraged that you can endure your present sufferings because of the certain hope of your future glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, God, we thank you for the hope that we have in your Son. We thank you that it is certain and unshakable. We thank you that those who trust in Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, we have an unshakable hope of our future glory, a glory that is incomparably greater than any sufferings that we endure in the here and now. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to believe it. Help us to believe your word, to trust that you are faithful, and to trust that indeed our future glory is far greater than our present sufferings. And with the hope of that glory that awaits us, would that encourage us and strengthen us to be able to endure our present sufferings. Help us, O God, right now to endure through the sufferings that we go through by looking to you and trusting in your promises, trusting that your word is trustworthy and true. O God, we long for the day when you return. Come, Lord Jesus, usher in your kingdom. Give us our resurrection bodies and bring us into the presence of your glory where we will enjoy you forever and ever. And with that picture, with that vision, with the horizon that is so close, would that fuel us to endure our present circumstances? Strengthen us to that end, we pray, God. And we ask these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.